Translation. Thereafter both men and demigods sounded drums in honor, and the honest royal order commenced demonstrations of honor and respect, and from the sky fell showers of flowers. Purport. Bhishma Deva is respected both by the human beings and by the demigods. The human beings live on earth and similar other planets in the Bhur and Bhuvar group of planets, but the demigods live in the Swar, or heavenly planets, and all of them knew Bhishma Deva as a great warrior and devotee of the Lord. As a Mahajan or authority, he was on the level of Brahma, Narada, and Shiva, although he was a human being. Qualification on a par with the great demigods is possible only on attainment of spiritual perfection. Thus, Bhishma Deva was known all over the universes, and during his time, interplanetary travel was affected by finer methods than the futile endeavors of mechanical spacecraft. When the distant planets were informed of the passing away of Bhishma Deva, all the inhabitants of the upper planets as well as of the earth dropped showers of flowers to show due respect to the departed great personality. This showering of flowers from heaven is a sign of recognition by great demigods, and it should never be compared to the decoration of a dead body. The body of Bhishma Deva lost its material effects due to being surcharged with spiritual realization, and thus the body was spiritualized. And when iron becomes red hot when in contact with fire, the body of a fully self-realized soul is not therefore accepted as material. Special ceremonies are observed for such spiritual bodies. The respect and recognition of Bhishma Deva are never to be imitated by artificial means, as it has become a fashion to observe the so-called giant ceremony for any and every common man. According to authorized shastras, such a giant ceremony for an ordinary man, however exalted he may be materially, is an offense to the Lord, because Jayanti is reserved for the day when the Lord appears on the earth. Bhishma Deva was unique in his activities, and his passing away to the kingdom of God is also unique. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gyanandana Salakya Shakshurun Minitangina Tasmai Si Gurve Nama Sri Chaitanya Manobestam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swaparantikam Vandeham Sigaro Seyuta Padakamalam Sri Gurun Vaisnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sivisakan Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopisa Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namastate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneswari Visabhanu Suta Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpatrubhyacha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaisnavebhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Srivasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Bhishma Deva was an exceptional personality, not only a pure devotee, but very much a self-reliant devotee, a devotee who somehow or other chose the the transcendental position, even although he was in a condition of life which was mundane. Living in a royal court is not the ideal situation for a brahmachari. Generally, brahmacharis are nicely locked away in brahmachari ashrams, where they are protected from, you know, the heavy aspect of sense gratification straight in their face. But here, Bhishmadev was living in royal opulence, a very difficult condition for a brahmachari, certainly not recommended. But somehow or other, Bhishmadev did so because his vision was completely transcendental, and therefore he was detached. He was not a brahmachari who wanted to avoid the trouble of material life, and therefore decided, I'm not going to get married. I don't want to pay all those bills. But rather, he was attached to Krishna. And because he had deep attachment to Krishna, therefore his renunciation was actually based on genuine detachment. And so Bhishmadev was able to take that glorious position of being, of pronouncing that he would remain a brahmachari for life. Also at that time, the demigods resounded drums, and also at that time, it rained flower petals from the sky. But then Bhishmadev's life unfolded further, and as it unfolded further, we see that he was always, always the one to bring a spiritual influence amongst the Kurus, and particularly the Pandavas, who were pious by nature, took advantage of that transcendental association. Then we see how the battle of Kurukshetra comes about. And then it Bhishmadev is just coming to the forefront. Somehow or other, we see that Bhishmadev is on the side opposing the Pandavas. But that is only external. And really, if we look at it on a deeper level, an arrangement. Simply an arrangement for him to express that vira ras, that mood of chivalry, that mood of being a warrior, so deeply ingrained in that kshatriya spirit that even in his relationship with Krishna, he desired to have that warrior exchange. And where others offer flowers, Bhishmadev offered arrows. And when these arrows were showing wounds on Krishna's body, then that was the perfection. And of course, it wasn't only Bhishmadev who was relishing this exchange of chivalry. It was Krishna as well. Because Krishna also enjoys a good fight, as everybody does, even in domestic life. These things are going on. So Krishna certainly has that element of relishing a good fight. And who could give a better fight than Bhishmadev? Oh, yes. We remember that at one point Duryodhan was challenging Bhishmadev and said, actually, you are not really fighting. So that is a great insult to a kshatriya. You're not really fighting because you're favoring the Pandavas. And therefore, you're avoiding to kill them. So Bhishma Dev, being challenged like that, said, all right, tomorrow I will kill the Pandavas. You see these five arrows? With these five arrows, I will kill the Pandavas. Then Duryodhana, knowing well that Krishna was doing all kinds of politics, right? Oh, yes. Here's the Supreme Personality of Godhead engaged in politics. Krishna then, he knew, would probably do something to get those arrows. Therefore, Duryodhana said, can I keep those arrows? Yes, Bhishma Dev said, you keep them. Then Krishna came to Arjuna. And Krishna said to Arjuna, so, you are finished. You're dead. You're dead. I mean, tomorrow, Bhishma Dev will kill you and there's nothing you can do. Nothing. But, there are these five arrows. And with these arrows, he will kill each of you Pandavas. But, remember that once you saved Duryodhana's life, yes. Do you remember that Duryodhana offered a boon? Do you remember that you said you'd take it later? Go to Duryodhana now. Ask for that boon and take the five arrows. So Krishna came, Arjuna came on Krishna's order and went before Duryodhana after the battle. So, as Kshatriya custom, he nicely received, nicely seated. Oh, Arjuna, what do you want? You want the kingdom without a fight? I'll give it to you if you so desire. Arjuna said, no, that's okay. I want to fight. But I've come here to ask for that boon which you once promised me. Yes, whatever you want. Just give me those five arrows. So then Bhishma Dev became so upset and he said that I had promised that I would kill the Vaishnava, that I would kill the Pandavas. But Krishna made me break that promise. Now I will make him break his promise. And his promise is not to fight. But he goes so far to protect his friend Arjuna. Now I will fight in such a way that even without that arrow, I will kill Arjuna. And I'll force Krishna to break his vow and take up a weapon to protect his friend. And so it happened. And finally, when Arjuna was in a totally desperate position, Bhishma Dev was at the point of killing him. Then Krishna picked up a chariot wheel which was lying on the battlefield and stormed at Bhishma, who then dropped his weapons. Now you kill me. Then Krishna didn't do it. But so, in this exchange, Bhishma Dev experienced the greatest ecstasy. Then finally, we're seeing Bhishma Dev lying on that bed of arrows, again, by Krishna's politics. Sikandi in front, who was Amba before, a woman that wanted revenge on Bhishma Dev and had done some yajna to become a man. But Bhishma Dev said, no. Sikandi may have the body of a man, but still the mind of Amba. Still the same mind. Therefore, still a woman. I will not fight. And so, with Sikandi in front, Bhishma Dev not fighting, Arjuna could pierce the body of Bhishma Dev with many arrows. Then he's lying there on the bed of arrows. And then, I don't know if you've ever had an injury, but if you had, usually you call the ambulance and that's it, hospital. Right? One arrow is enough for any of us. I can tell you that one arrow one bullet will do, but hundreds of them is really too intense. But somehow, Bhishma Dev, lying on this bed of arrows, was totally self-contained. He was not overwhelmed. He was able, by willpower, by sheer willpower, not to identify with that excruciating pain and remain completely calm and detached. And it was Yudhisthira who was depressed because he had fought out of a duty of Dharma, and 640 million people were killed because of that. So Duryodhan, who was Dharmaraj personified, was having doubts about Dharma. Duryodhan, who was known as Dharmaraj, he had doubt about Dharma. He was thinking, this path of Dharma is just too much. Look, 640 million people killed. So he came before Bhishmadev, and Bhishmadev to ask about the instructions of Varna Ashram Dharma. Clarification. He had some doubt, and Bhishmadev just pointed out, it's not your responsibility. It is simply, look at the bigger picture. There is the direction of the time. It has nothing to do with your particular plight. It has everything to do with the greater arrangement of the Supreme Lord, where simply the time is moving along according in a particular direction, according to the need of the time. As time is progressing through different yugas to offer facilities for various living beings to make advancement. And as the yugas are getting more degraded, the living beings that certainly would not have a human form now also get the human form. In such a yuga, none of us would have qualified for human existence. Right? Certainly, we would have all been animals. But in Kali Yuga, the threshold is lowered for the human form of life. And in Kali Yuga, even those who have an animalistic mentality may still get a human form. And here we are. Dvipadapasu, two-legged animals, as it is described. The animalistic tendencies are strong in this age of Kali. But then the reactions are also strong. And then one holds back, as an animal is controlled by a stick. Yes, in this way, by the stick of suffering. Okay, yes, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. I'll dedicate my life to the Supreme Lord. So in this way, no one has come simply because they were interested in the absolute truth. Most of us have come simply because we materially failed. Parabhavas tavat abhudajatu na yigyasitu atvatatvam. One becomes defeated in material life, utterly defeated. We tried hard, very hard, defeated, didn't work. Even we tried so hard, then we lost hope. It's never going to work. I'll never be happy in this material world. Then, okay. Then we say, yeah, all right, you'll talk to these Hare Krishnas. Otherwise, why would you talk to people like that? But Bhishmadev was one of those extraordinary personalities. One of the great personalities, one of the Mahajans, not affected by time, not a product of his time. It's very difficult to be different from your time. Everyone goes along with the spirit of the time. Very much so. Even in the Hare Krishna movement, we see very interesting the social development of our movement. And we see that the times have changed and suddenly everyone is also changed. Everyone thinks according to the spirit of the time, the zeitgeist, as they call it. Previously, the mission. Srila Prabhupada emphasized the mission so much. Everyone sacrificed everything for the mission. And then we had the shift towards the individual, right? And now that's a given, you know. I mean, now what about our own personality, our own psychophysical nature? I mean, that has to be provided for, obviously. That wasn't so obvious in the 70s. That wasn't so obvious, psychophysical nature. What you got to do with that? Huh? What's that got to do with it? It's about devotional service, what Krishna needs, right? What Krishna's requirement. And if somehow or other you're here, that means it's your duty. And you can't go, what about my psychophysical nature? That was Arjuna. He was all getting mental. But Krishna told him, no, fight. It's your duty. Yeah. So, interesting. Times change. Very change. And change. Times change. And we are not necessarily going to idealize one time over another. Each time has its advantages. If we look at an earlier ISKCON, then there was a lot of peer pressure. And virtually speaking, that peer pressure contained people from like stepping over the line. If you stepped one step over the line, it was like immediate. That immediate. There's like no question. Now, you know, like you can go 10 miles over the line and still nobody even, you know, looks at it. And so now, you know, we have beards, mustaches, we have, I don't know what we have, right? We have piercings, we have all kinds of stuff, Haribo. And, you know, ladies, I mean, they can dress in Dress to Kill, and you know, and that was really not allowed, right? It was like if some lady was on Sankirtan and had to wear karmi clothes, they would cover themselves in chadars and like, you know, like, I mean, like so that no one would catch a glimpse, right? Different cultural setting, right? I'm not here to put one cultural setting over the other. But isn't it amazing how much the Hare Krishna movement has changed? Sometimes there are people that left the Hare Krishna movement frustrated and they are expressing, in writing, about the wrongs in the Hare Krishna movement that should be rectified. And then when I read it, I go, oh, but that was yesterday. What you're talking about, that's no longer there. That has changed completely. There's a new ISKCON now. It's different again. We change very quick, very fast. Seeing all that social development, we are seeing all those changes, we may be influenced by our time. Because the herd syndrome is very strong. Everybody, look at your neighbor. Have a good look. Right? You see your neighbor? I mean, have a good look. You can be different from your neighbor, but not too different, if you know what I mean. You know, I mean, really, you know, conform, please, you know, I mean, do as your neighbor does. All right. So, the hurt syndrome is very strong in living beings. There are many psychological tests about conforming. They have this thing, a test, where there's in a waiting room of a doctor. Suddenly there's a buzz, you know. And one man stands up. So other people are looking, you know. And then someone else also stands up. So 10 minutes later, there's again the buzz. The two people that stood up before, they stand up again. Others look, and a third person also joins in. And after a while, there's a buzz, and the whole waiting room stands up at the buzz. Right? Nobody knows why, but they do it. They have these kind of tests. They're very interesting tests, you know, like about conforming. Yes. So, a Mahajan is a personality who is not conforming to the mundane influence of his time and is completely beyond it, and who only conforms himself to the desire of the Supreme Lord and the pure devotees. That is a great personality. We see such personalities. See Bali Maharaj. You know, everyone, his guru tells him, don't give these 3 steps of land. You get in big trouble. Don't do it. Right? Others, everyone is looking at the king is not going to give everything away. I mean, all the demons, all the daichas are in shock. And the king, sitting on the throne in front of everybody, is giving everything away. Bali Maharaj is a Mahajan. He was ready to act completely different simply for the favor of the Supreme Lord. It is this spirit, right, to be a strong individual and to make a strong individual commitment to Bhagavatam. Not to reading the Bhagavatam, of course, reading the Bhagavatam, but to living the Bhagavatam, to living by the Bhagavatam. Who's going to do it? So many practical reasons. No, we're living in 2019. Yes, modern times. Bhagavatam, you know, and that's nice, very nice. But is it still completely relevant? You know, is it really relevant in the modern world? I mean, really? Oh, gosh, my phone is on. Sorry. Sorry. Is it still relevant? To what extent is it relevant? Really? Can you really live by the Bhagavatam? I mean, really? I mean, no divorce? I mean, like, you know, is it realistic? I mean, really? I mean, in London? I mean, no, really? Think about it. Can you do it? It's like, you know, Bhishma Dev, living by principles. I mean, being a brahmachari who never falls down in London? Can it be done? Is it possible? All these things, how relevant is all this? But to make it relevant, that is our business. It's not that we read this Bhagavatam and think, well, I'm reading this and, like, you know, is this relevant? You know? I mean, ladies less intelligent, come on, you know? I mean, wait a minute. I mean, you know, can we live with all this in this day and age? Are we going to live? I mean, or are we going to just select? I mean, the Bhagavatam is a beautiful tray with, like, you know, different preparations on it. And I like the sweet ones and, you know, not the bitter ones and so on. And I'll select. I'll take what I like. My favorite passages from the Bhagavatam. Or am I going to take the whole thing everything. And when it's, and try to understand how, try to understand deeply how it is true. What does it mean? Less intelligent? Well, women fly planes, right? I mean, you got to be pretty smart to do that. Women are professors. Women are like temple presidents, GBCs. Women are all kinds of things. And who knows what more is to come. Fine by me. But maybe it means more prone to the emotions, maybe more prone to sometimes forget to act according to Shastra because the emotions might get in the way. Maybe it's not about square blocks in round holes and all these things. Maybe it is about that. So understand, try and understand the Bhagavatam, how it is true, and remain faithful to it. Accept it. That's Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada is a shocking personality because he just goes, they didn't go to the moon. Right? I mean, we saw it, right? You saw it? Me too, on TV. On TV, but we saw it, right? We saw. And it was a historic moment, you know? I mean, not everyone saw it, but we saw it on TV. And it was big. You know that like, as the space shuttle was going into outer space, it was moving around from the airspace of one country into another. And, you know, the whole thing was uniting the world. I mean, it was a beautiful moment because even Russia and America were putting the Cold War aside. We were in tears, practically speaking, you know, because everyone was cooperating, right, to somehow or other. Ground control, you know, Uncle Tom in the tin can, ground control, right? And yes, everyone made sure that the tin can was on course and it reached the moon. It was a glorious moment. Oh my God. If I think about it, it was emotional. You know, people were crying, you know, humanity. For once, humanity united and in one great effort, one planet, planet Earth, all of us together, now a human being on the moon. Wow. Isn't it amazing? And Prabhupada says, not true. And says it's not true, but on what basis? On what basis? You know? So no, Bhagavatam. I mean, but like, you know, it's not possible because the moon is further away than the sun. But, you know, I mean, science, come on, hard science, facts, measurements, you know. I mean, radio telescopes, right? Radio waves bouncing back, being measurements, you know, real measurements, right? Heart, facts, Hubble. You're going to argue with Hubble? Prabhupada didn't care about Hubble. Not at all, you know. Simply cared about Bhagavatam. Are we ready to set aside all this false authority and write it off and just rely on the Bhagavatam? Are you sure? You know? Are you ready for that? To an extent or fully? So this faithfulness, that is a symptom of a Mahajan. This faithfulness in the message of the Supreme Lord. And that is what Bhishma Dev represents. And therefore Bhishma Dev was greater than the demigods. It's not that the demigods were just showering flowers as superior personalities, shower, flower upon that Bhishma Dev. He's such a nice devotee. you know, we demigods are impressed. No, the demigods realized he's greater than us. And not only were they respecting him, but showering flowers on Bhishmadev meant that they were getting the benefit. Just as like when you are criticizing someone, you degrade yourself. And when you glorify someone, you elevate yourself. And when you glorify someone greater than yourself, you become greater as well. So the demigods were very eager. Oh yes, they were very eager to glorify Bhishmadev. In Mayapur, we have the samadhi, the Pushpa Samadhi of Srila Prabhupada, and somehow or other, it was my service for almost 6 years to supervise the construction of that building. So I worked with Surabhi Swami, who was the designer, and he gave his concept. And what he did in the design was, on the ground floor, he wanted panels, art panels, which are there, of pastimes of the Bhagavatam, representing the 9 processes of devotional service. Because he wanted to establish the foundation of Prabhupada's life, are the 9 processes of devotional service. And then Prabhupada is there in his chamber. And then on the dome, there's like a mosaic of some of the major achievements of Srila Prabhupada, some of the main things he did. And then above that, there are the demigods showering flowers. Right? And then one might say, but you know, can he do that? Because did the demigods shower flowers? Did they? Is there a story? Srila Prabhupada, you know, and then suddenly it showered flowers from the sky. But Bhishmadev, there is, look, you know, it's recorded in the Bhagavatam. But how can Surabhi Swami speculate and create this whole thing of the demigods showering flowers when there's no testimony to that fact? What do you think about that? Is that bona fide? I'd like to ask that question. Is that bona fide? Yes? So, yeah, what do you think? Have you thought about it? And if you haven't, you can think about it, you know. No, actually, really. And do you think it's bona fide? We could have a straw vote if you want. Yes. So, but rather than a straw vote, with a straw in the mouth, right, I prostrate myself before Surabhi Swami for his vision, for his transcendental insight, for deeply contemplating and deeply understanding. Here is the pure devotee. All the demigods are eager to shower flowers. And if they didn't do it in the physical sense, let's give them the opportunity to do it on the inside of the dome. And the demigods are very happy. Oh, yes, yes. Finally, we can shower flowers on Srila Prabhupada. Because by that showering of flowers, we are ourselves becoming elevated. We become glorious. By worshipping Bhishmadev, we become glorious. This particular chapter is a wonderful chapter in the Bhagavatam. Of course, every chapter in the Bhagavatam is wonderful, but still Bhishmadev stands out as such an amazing personality. And here is Yudhisthira, another amazing personality. And there is Krishna. And we see all this interaction. And we see the glories of Bhishmadev. Therefore, the passing of Bhishmadev is something where we also can only stand in amazement. How could he be so determined? How could he be so unwavering? How is it possible that a human being who is going through so many hardships, everyone goes through so many hardships in this human form of life, The demigods, when looking down upon the human form of life, they consider it a pathetic form of existence. We may think of ourselves as quite something. You know, I mean, you know, we are human. No, really? Well, yes, you know, it's like, here are all these animal creatures, you know. And we are the Lord and Master of all of them. Oh, yes. We are the supreme species on the planet. Us, you know, human. Yeah, and demigods look down upon us like, my God, look at these pathetic little creatures. Right? First of all, their lives are so short. So short. That's why this planet is called Mrityuloka, planet of death. They hardly live. They hardly live, really. There's practically no life. And just like these insects that have to kind of have a whole life in one night, right? Take birth, have offspring, then grow old and die, all in one night. And in the morning, there's a pile of them lying there and all dead. In the same way, the demigods look at us, look at these creatures, said in their pathetic bodies, ugly and smelly ones, and so on. And they live so short. So short. And while they live, they're always afflicted by suffering. So what a pathetic form of existence it is. But here is Bhishma Dev, in the middle of this pathetic human form of existence, he becomes more exalted than the greatest demigod. Because he is completely selfless. And he is completely dedicated to the Supreme Lord. He has no other agenda than to fulfill the desire of the Lord. Therefore, for us, it's not hard to draw the parallel between Bhishma Dev and Srila Prabhupada, who also, at the end, on his deathbed, was the inspiration. Many disciples came, you know, and thinking, what do we do now? Prabhupada is dying. What are we going to say? What do you say to someone who's dying? It's not so bad. No, he can't really say that. It is bad. What do you say to someone? On the deathbed. Well, you'll be all right. Yeah, sure, you'll be all right. You'll be all right in your grave. You know, you'll be dead and gone. What do you say to someone who is really dying? What do you say? Goodbye. It's hard to find words. And not only that, the disciples were coming to Prabhupada and they were thinking, what are we going to do without you? And it was Prabhupada who was comforting them. Huh? It was Prabhupada who was comforting them as they came. Said, no, it will be okay. Don't worry. You know, I'll be still here in my vani. You'll be all right. You can still carry on. There's still devotional service. Don't get so depressed. It's all right. I said, oh, yeah, okay. So it's not the end of the world. So just like Bhishma Dev was calming down Yudhisthira Maharaj, Prabhupada also calmed down his disciples who were overwhelmed by his imminent departure. And as Bhishma Dev left, totally focused on Krishna, and as Bhishma Dev went back to Godhead, of course, Prabhupada was also completely focused on Krishna and also went back to Godhead. And as Bhishma Dev was always focused on the Supreme Lord throughout his life, in the same way Prabhupada also was. Like if we glorify Srila Prabhupada for going back to Godhead, that's not a glorification, because Prabhupada never left Godhead. So it was a question of going back to Godhead. He was always there. So you cannot say he's so glorious that at the end of his life he went back to Godhead. That's minimizing him. He was always there, always with Godhead. And so was Bhishma Dev. It is very natural to look at the parallel between Bhishma Dev and Srila Prabhupada. And both left in an equally glorious way, totally selfless. Prabhupada still translating, still showing His service went on. He didn't stop. His mission of somehow or other showering as much mercy as possible upon the world didn't stop. Never stopped. I'm not even sure if it stopped now. Prabhupada may well be in another universe doing it again. Right? Is he then not in the spiritual world? Maybe he's in the spiritual world also at the same time. Right? Because it's not when the great personalities from the spiritual world that are coming down to the material world that they always necessarily leave. It's not that when Krishna is in the material world and Nanda and Yasoda are here in the material world, that there's a note on the fridge says, went to the material world, we'll be right back. You know? It's not like that. Right. Somehow or other, it's going on there and it's going on here. So, I don't know. All I can say, it's just hard to imagine that Prabhupada stopped, right? Because if I can think of the possibility that you can maybe deliver another universe, then Prabhupada could think of it. And if Prabhupada could think of any possibility, he's the one who left no stone unturned. He's the one who let no opportunity go by. So it's hard to believe that he let that opportunity go by. That doesn't fit his character. So maybe Prabhupada is still delivering another universe. Maybe Prabhupada just keeps on doing it again and again. Who is he? How great and glorious is he? Maybe we just see the tip of the iceberg and we're glorifying Prabhupada for that tip. You know, he opened so many temples. He translated so many books. He made so many devotees. Yes. Oh, he's so glorious. We see only the tip of the iceberg. Most of the iceberg is under the water, under the surface. We cannot even see his glories. How can we understand? In the same way, Bhishma Dev. All that we can do is turn again and again to Srimad Bhagavatam and try, Mahaji Yena Katha Sapanta, try and follow in the footsteps. And of course we cannot. And then we pray to these personalities. We pray to Bhishma Dev. Oh, somehow or other, please give me the strength to follow in the footsteps. You know, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's the section where Lord Chaitanya instructs Sanatana Goswami. And Sanatana Goswami receives all the instructions of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And then at the end, he asks for one benediction. And he asks for the benediction to Lord Chaitanya. Please let all these instructions be manifest in me. That's brilliant, because it's one thing getting all the knowledge. It's one thing reading the Bhagavatam. It's one thing to quote a slok. Right? Ah, yes. How many slokes do you know, Prabhuji? Ah, so many. Oh, too many. Okay, good. Quote a slok, Das. But, you know, it's one thing to quote a slok, but can we make it our own? Can we make one sloka our own? If we can, that may be enough. So, in this way, Sanatana Goswami prayed, please let all these instructions manifest in my heart. So we're praying to Bhishma Dev and to Srila Prabhupada, please let this Bhagavatam manifest in our heart. And then, in that way, Mahajana Yena Katha Sapanta, in that way, by their mercy, can we follow in the footsteps of these great personalities. I'll end now. Any comments, any questions?